Okay, good morning everyone. Again, nice to be here and albeit virtually. I think we all look forward to the day when we're all meeting together again. But I'm going to read some verses from Psalm 34. And it says this: I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Exalt, let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me out of all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Good to sing these words, good to read these words, good to start our time together with reflecting on the very reason why we're here. We're here to magnify and to make much of the Lord Jesus. So we might do our next song together is Come, O Fount of Every Blessing. And the reason I think why this song is often in my mind and why I often choose it is because of that little line in there that says, "Tune my heart to sing your praise." And especially on a morning where we have had busy things happening, lots of stuff on the agenda, sometimes we don't naturally just fit into a spirit of worship, and we need the Lord to tune our hearts to sing his praise. So let's do that. Let's do that song now.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Jesus saw me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to
leave the good I love. Stephen, it's good to have you here this morning. I guess one of the things with Zoom and having a pass that we seem to have been a little bit isolated in that it's the same people. So it's good to have some fresh impetus into our service. So it's good. Thank you for coming. Well, you haven't actually come. This is where it all goes wrong. But thank you for giving up your time this morning.
Yeah, welcome.
And it's good to know that you're still alive and kicking, and we're sure we'll hear more about the faith mission as time the service unfolds.
Thank you. And just before we have our reading, if I can just highlight a few things for, we just mention a few things in regard to faith mission and prayer points. We have in the faith mission, we have about 70 full-time workers. And you can imagine in something like that, there is always a lot of administrative things, dealing with accountants, dealing with auditors and all of that kind of thing. Now, a couple of people just recently have either left or just are in the process of leaving. And those two people are in our administrative sort of department. And we are just really praying these days for a couple of people just to really come along. There's one lady who really manages all of our finances and the main bulk of our administrative stuff. She has just left us on, I think, just the middle of last week. And that is a real sort of burden, especially to those who are in the sort of in leadership. And so that's a real burden. So I'm just putting that out there. If you would just remember to pray for that, that would be fantastic. Just coming to Red House Farm and just to the work here, we have just back in the at the beginning of June, we ran our soccer school, and we were wondering, is it going to go ahead? Is it not going to go ahead? It's like everything these days, forward planning is just so 2019, isn't it? It just doesn't really happen much these days. So we figured that looking at the regulations, we could do it, and we did do it. We did limit the number to about 30 children, and got most of them. We sort of reduced the age bracket, and that went really well. The regulations didn't really hamper us too much. One of the things that we had to do was just wear face masks indoors, all the hand sanitizer, all that stuff. But that's sort of second nature to us now anyway. And during the week, those couple of young lads gave their lives to the Lord, and since then have booked into camp, which brings me on to camp, which hasn't happened yet. And that is just happening, supposed to happen the last week of July and the first week of August. Tomorrow is really going to tell a tale as to if the country opens up, the regulations ease as they're expected to, we will be able to run our summer camp. Again, we've reduced the numbers, and we have currently about 50 children booked in to the juniors and about 40 booked into the teens, so about 90 children. And so over those weeks, leaders included, Cynthia's going to be cooking for about sort of 80, 70, the first week about 70 people, and on the second week about 90 people. So Cynthia has, well, a dream team of people in the kitchen. However, that dream team have this year just gone under with needing a hip replacement and bad back and various things. So that's a bit of a pinch point for Cynthia, a bit of a stress point in that. So love you to pray for our summer camps. We're fully booked at this point, accepting all that we're going to accept. And we're just really praying that God will do something and save young children. There was one little fellow who gave his life to the Lord at soccer school. He's booked into summer camps. And we've a number of children coming off the Gainsborough estate, about 8 children, I think, coming off the Gainsborough estate to our camps. And lots of stuff happening. Yes, we are restricted in certain things, but just what a joy to be able to do something again, and just to be able to have children on site and use the premises for gospel purposes. So we do appreciate everything and how Fressenfield are so mindful of us. And I just think we are in days where young people just need to be out. Some of our young adults, some of our camp helpers have really, really suffered through this time. Those who are in their sort of late teens, early 20s. And certainly I can think of 5 without thinking too deeply who have really suffered through this. And we've all suffered, and all age groups have suffered. But we all know individuals who have suffered maybe very particularly. So we do pray that God will take this and use it for his glory, and that we will be able to continue. I do sometimes have little sort of mental panics, thinking what if there's a case, we have to batten down the hatches, send everyone home. If we get to send everyone home. and all of these things. So we just look to the Lord and we put one foot in front of the other and just trust the Lord to lead us at this time. So I'm going to hand over to Kevin, and Kevin is going to bring us our reading for this morning. So thanks, Kev.
Good morning, everyone. Okay, our reading is from Colossians chapter 1. And it's verses 9 through to 14. And I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. Okay, so starting chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. May God bless his word to us.
Thanks, Kevin. We're just going to pause for prayer, and then we'll just jump into this passage. So let's have a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. It is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. We thank you that this, your word, is a porthole through which we can see you, and we can meet you, and we can get direction and wisdom in life for living in a way that honors you and a way that pleases you. So we give you thanks. We give you joyful thanks for all that you've done. Now we turn our eyes to your word, and we place ourselves under its authority, and we ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, every Christian, despite our gifting and despite our ability or lack of ability, we all can be instrumental in the spiritual development and in the well-being of other believers as we engage in God's gift of prayer. Now, in Paul's letter, in multiple letters, and in this one especially, in his letters, Paul moves from a raft of prayer and a raft of thanksgiving, giving joyful thanks to the Father, and leading into a spirit of thanksgiving and into intercessory prayer. Now, in verse 3 that we didn't read, Paul rejoices in how these people have responded to the message of the gospel that has come through the faithful teaching of Epaphras. Now, according to the report that he gives, they have displayed the fruit of repentance and a love for the saints. So that is a sure sign that the word of God, the gospel, has had a real effect, that they have repented of their sins and that they are displaying a love for the saints. Now in verses 9 to 11, which we are specifically looking at this morning, he prays for these people, these are Christian people, that they might continue on the course that they have begun. Now, Paul makes no real explicit claim for the purpose why he writes this letter, but there are warnings that he gives in chapter 2, and he says things like, do not be deceived by high-sounding arguments, and he also says, hold tight to the teaching that you have received. He says these things in chapter 2, and it makes it clear that there are some people who are there to undermine the faith of these Christians. So what Paul does from verse 15 on is he gives a solid dose of a Christian doctrine on the person and the work of Christ. But there's people in every generation, in every age, who are there to undermine our faith. And we're not immune to that. And there are always people who have the inside track on spiritual truth and who disdain those of us who are unenlightened. And they're alive and well in every generation. Now, J.I. Packer says this. He says, a half-truth that masquerades as a whole truth becomes a complete untruth. And that's true. And Paul's heart for these new believers is evident as he faithfully, both publicly in this letter and no doubt privately, is praying for these young believers that their faith would be strengthened. Now, what I want to do this morning is just, I want to pick out the few things that Paul prays and the few things that he mentions. These things that he says. Now, I don't know how you pray. Quite often when we pray that God would bless people, help people, strengthen people, build them up and various different things. But I think it's a very helpful thing to have a look at some of the very specific things that Paul prays. And this is what he prays. And we're going to look at what he prays and what he means when he prays this. First of all, he prays that they will be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, can I just encourage you tomorrow morning or later in the afternoon when you pray for each other, that you might pray this, that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, we continually ask God, he says, to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding. That's verse 9. Now, what is he saying here? What does he mean? Now, in asking God to fill these believers with the knowledge of his will, Paul is praying this, that they would be controlled by the knowledge of his will. So he's asking that they would be controlled by the knowledge of God's will. Now we're going to have a little look at the knowledge of God's will at the moment, but let's just look at this filled business. First of all, in Luke chapter 6, verse 11, Jesus describes the Pharisees as those who are filled with rage after Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He talks about Acts chapter 4, verse 34. The scriptures talk about the disciples being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, tonight when England will win 1-0, there's some of us who will be I should say maybe some of you are will be filled with excitement and enthusiasm, and that will maybe make you bounce off your chair and paint your face red and white. I don't know, but it will. It's the very thing that controls you. You see, in the instance of the Pharisees, they were filled with rage. It was rage that drove what they did next. With the disciples who were filled with the Holy Spirit, it controlled what they did next. And we are encouraged in the scriptures to gain knowledge. And Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, "For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with knowledge." This is a good thing. This is a good thing. But true biblical knowledge that is to be sought after is not an ornament that is to be admired and to be placed in a glass cabinet. Rather, this is a means through which we navigate our way through this life. True biblical knowledge is not a knowledge that is contained within our head as we think of knowledge. It is something that controls us and controls what we do next. Now, we often think of God's will as some kind of secret plan that he might reveal it to us if we twist his arm up his back for long enough, that he might tell us what he wants us to do. And we often think of this as some kind of secret plan about that God will reveal about our future. But in this instance, this is meaning something much bigger than some secret plan that God has for us. It's not there. I'm speaking in hyperbole there, but he's not speaking about some future plan when he speaks about his will. He's speaking about something much broader. It's not some divine mystery, but rather it is the absolute truth about who God is, what God is like, and how we ought to respond to him. This is what Paul is referring to here, what God wishes for us, wants for us. And that is what he's talking about, the knowledge of his will. This is not something that is complicated. It is an intelligent grasp on what the will of God is for our daily lives. Simply put, how God wants us to live and how he wants us to act and how he wants us to respond. Now, Paul qualifies this statement by adding the phrase, "through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." And the combination of these two words suggests the ability to discern the truth and the ability to make good decisions based upon that truth. You see, when Paul is praying that his friends would have wisdom and understanding, that they would be filled with God's knowledge with all wisdom and understanding, he's praying that they might understand the truths of the Christian faith and apply them to the tasks and decisions of which they will meet in everyday life. You see, a person can very easily be an accomplished theologian and a failure at living. A person can be able to speak or to write about all kinds of lofty Bible truths, but unable to apply them to the business of living. And we see that, don't we? We see that especially when some high-profile author, preacher, speaker falls from grace. And we've seen that very recently, unfortunately. Able to know the deep truths and yet unable to apply them to daily life. And this is what Paul is praying for, that these people would not only know the will of God, know how God expects them to live, but actually act upon that knowledge and live in that way that pleases him. So that leads us on to verse 10, "so that you may live a life that is worthy of the Lord and may please him in every respect." We need to know the will of God. For we cannot please God based on principles that we do not know. We don't know what kind of philosophy or teaching was around in that first century. But whatever it was, we know whatever was on offer, it did not lead these people to a life that pleased God. And pleasing God is an obligation for all and not just an option for some. We all are called. If we know Jesus, love Jesus, we've repented and believed, we are called into a life that pleases God in every respect. Now, the pattern, if we so take what has been revealed to us, this knowledge of God, and apply it to our daily lives, the conduct of our daily life ought to be so transformed. Our lives ought to be so realigned by the knowledge of his will that the outcome will be a life that pleases him in every respect, in how we handle our finances, in how we parent our children, and how we treat our spouses. These things, which are revealed to us in the scriptures, the outcome is a life that pleases him. But what does that look like? A fruitful and a growing life, Paul also prays for. And spiritual fruit is defined by Paul in various ways. Now, first of all, there is the fruit that comes from new conversions. When the gospel is preached, when Epaphras went into Colossae and he preached the gospel, he said, repent and believe, and people repented and believed. Paul refers to that as spiritual fruit, that they came to a knowledge of Jesus. But there's another sense. Paul uses this term, fruit, and that is when the Christian, the individual, bears fruit. And here he talks about bearing fruit in verses 11. He talks about bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. You see, the gospel has already borne fruit in the lives of these believers as they have shown a love for the saints. They have repented, yes, but a love for the saints. They are displaying a confident hope as their eyes transfixed upon the life that is to come. And now Paul is saying, I want you to bear fruit in everything that you do. I want you to bear fruit in everything that you do. And a fruitful life is a growing life. And in John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said this: this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. It glorifies God. And it confirms, in fact, that we are authentic believers. Bear fruit. And we bear fruit for the Father's glory. It glorifies God and it confirms that our faith is indeed authentic. Now, where we ought to be a little alarmed is when we are stagnant and when we're content with the biblical knowledge that we've gained and the status quo is maintained. These things are the opposite to fruitfulness. Now, here's a hard question that I had to ask myself this morning before I came online, and it's this: are we more eager, am I more eager than ever before to make sure that I am gaining ground, to make sure that you are gaining ground, and that we are bearing fruit in our lives? What sin have we uncovered in our lives recently that needs to be confessed and forsake it? What fruit of the Spirit have we has been highlighted to us that we're lacking in, that we are perhaps a little unloving, perhaps we're a little grumpy, we're not showing the joy that we ought to show, that we ought to have. Our patience, how's that working out for all of us? How patient are we? Are we bearing fruit? Are we developing in the love and the knowledge of God that we're called to? Are we as eager as Paul was to see fruitfulness? And our eagerness, or the lack of it, can be measured in how and what we pray for. I wonder this morning, how's our prayer life? What do we pray for? Are our prayers full of self-preservation? Just is our need for self-preservation, does that outweigh our longing for fruitfulness in our Christian experience and in the Christian experience of those that are around us? Are we bearing fruit? Are we bearing fruit? Are we wanting to see greater fruitfulness in the lives of others? Verse 11 says this, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Paul prays that these believers will be strengthened with all power. Now, this is being strengthened with the greatest strength imaginable. Now, this strength that Paul is referring to here is not the strength that gets us more prestige in the world's eyes, nor does it give us authority over our contemporaries. In fact, it's the opposite. But this is speaking, and Paul is speaking and praying for these Colossians here to have strength where they need it most. And that is power for endurance and power for patience. Now, it is thought here that, I don't know whether this is whether Paul is just re-emphasizing what he's saying by using these two words, or whether these two words are actually slightly different and he's referring to two different things. Someone has suggested that endurance that he's praying for here implies the ability to bear up to bear up with difficult circumstances. And the same person has suggested that patience, being closely linked to that, is enduring with patiently with difficult people. So whether that's true or whether that's not, the truth still remains that Paul is praying for endurance and patience, the ability to cope when times are extremely difficult and you're facing one hurdle after another. I think our natural inclination is to pray that we won't have trouble. But Paul's inclination here was to pray that these people would be strong, that they will be able to face the trouble that comes their way. Our inclination is that difficult people would vanish or disappear or move house if it's a neighbor. We've got a difficult neighbor at the moment who's being a little silly. And I have to say my natural inclination is I just pray that he'd move rather than being patient with him and enduring with him. But either way, Paul is praying that they would be able to endure difficult circumstances, difficult people, and that they would be able to have that strength. Now, there are two things that are always true in life. The first of all is taxes. We always will have taxes, and we always will face trouble. We always will face trouble. Job chapter 14, verse 1, Job says this, man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. I don't know about you, but I always feel I'm either walking away from trouble or walking into trouble. Either way, trouble is on the horizon. and say that's how it goes. That's life. But Paul is praying, not that they would evade trouble, but that they would be strengthened to face the trouble. Corrie ten Boom, when you'll read in her book, The Hiding Place, she references a time when she's a little girl. A young girl. She's been seen the death of a neighbor's, I think it's a neighbor's baby. And she's confronted with the fragility of life and just how transient life is. Now, this spooked her. And she burst into tears. She went to her father and she said to her father, "Dad, I don't want to lose you. You cannot die. I cannot be without you." She was 12 years old. And seeking to comfort Corrie in this instance, he kneeled down and to her height, and he looked her in the eye, and he said this: "Corrie, when you and I get the train to Amsterdam," you see, they ran a little shop in Harlem, just outside Amsterdam, and they would travel to Amsterdam to get parts for the clocks and the watches that they sold and fixed. He said, "When you and I go to Amsterdam, when we get the train to Amsterdam, when do I give you the ticket?" And she replied, "Just before I get on the train." "Exactly," her father responded. And he said, "And our wise heavenly father knows when we need strength too, and he gives us the strength when we need it." Now, Corrie said this, that lesson she took when into her adulthood, and when they were hiding the Jews in their little cupboard in that bedroom upstairs. She carried that lesson there. When she was taken to the concentration camp for doing exactly that, she took that lesson there. When she was faced with those obnoxious Nazi guards, she took that lesson there. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need, when we need it, the strength that we need. He gives it to us when we need it. Now, it's highly unlikely today that you're going to face, today or tomorrow, you're going to face a concentration camp. You're going to face an obnoxious Nazi guard. But you will face trouble. And the person on the screen next to you will face trouble in some respect. So how do we pray for each other? We pray this. We pray that we will be strengthened with his power according to his glorious might. So that we may have patience and endurance. You see, it's through endurance and it's through patience that a Christian commends himself or herself to others and is to those who are perhaps younger in the faith or perhaps those who are outside the faith. And it's how we conduct ourselves and it's how we show ourselves to one another. So we are living in Des where there is fear and I suppose as things are starting to change, we are living in a goldfish bowl where people see us, read us, we put perhaps a post on Facebook and say if it's a grumpy one, people will read it. If it's a happy one, people will read it. We are living in a goldfish bowl. How are we perceived? We trust that we are perceived in a way that glorifies God. So very quickly, I just want to just look at this. How do we pray for one another? How do we pray for one another? Are we praying for each other? In fact, let me just say, we ought to be praying for one another, that we'd be filled with the knowledge of his will. We wouldn't just have big heads with lots of knowledge, but that we would have heads that are filled with knowledge and say a knowledge of who God is, what he's like, and how we ought to respond to him, and live in a way that pleases him, live in a way that bears fruit, live in a way where we are strengthened and strong in the Lord, and that we are strengthened with the greatest strength imaginable, and strengthened with his power according to his glorious might. So let's be praying for each other, and let's be very specific, and let's pray that we would be a light in this world for his glory. Okay, we're going to just sing. No, we're not going to sing. That's force of habit. Well, you can sing. We're going to listen to this song and sing away behind your screen. So let's go for it.
Gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold my only Jesus, for my life.
Okay, thank you. Let's have a little prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we recognize these things that we've been talking about, being strengthened with all power for endurance and patience. Lord, this is only possible not through us, not through willpower, but through Christ in me. And Father, I do want to pray for your people who are gathered here together. We do want to pray that you would be, Lord, that you would bear fruit, that each one would bear fruit in every good work. We pray that we'd be filled with the knowledge of your will, Lord, that we might know what what the Lord requires, that we might just live for you, live for your glory. We pray that we would bear fruit in every good work. We pray that we would live lives that would please you. We pray that we'd be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might. Lord, that we might be bright, shining witnesses for you in this day and in our generation. So we commend our ways to you. We commend our situation to you. And we do want to pray for each member of Fressenfield. And we just do pray for this new fellowship or this new church building. And we just ask for good speed in getting in there. And we just ask that many and much blessing would be had. We pray that people from the village would be drawn in. And we pray that that auditorium, that worship space, that place would be filled, and again, people coming to know you and serve you. So we pray for this new chapter, and we ask your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.